I appreciate Brother Ray leading us in our song service tonight. And I think that last song has so much meaning to us as Christians. As we gathered this evening and as we began our worship services, I was just in my own mind thinking about how wonderful it is to be able to meet with the people of God this evening, and what a privilege it is to join our voices and to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as we exalt our great God. And then as I was thinking about that last song that we sung together, one of these days we will be in the very presence of God, and we will worship Him and we will see Him, and we will be with those of the like precious faith. It's going to be such a wonderful day. It will be a wonderful reunion. All of us know loved ones that have passed on already. And one of these days we'll be united with them. And it's such a wonderful thought to meditate upon, to be able to be in the very presence of God. We've gathered this evening as a body, but our minds are in heaven. We are thinking upon the spiritual. But it's such a beautiful truth to know that one of these days we will be in the very presence of our God, able to continue to worship Him. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And as we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, and as we think about heaven, heaven is going to be such a wonderful place. And heaven, as you've often heard, is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the Apostle Peter, throughout this great epistle, has been encouraging us and has been exhorting us and preparing us for heaven. As we've been studying chapter 4, the first six verses, we've noticed that Paul sets forth our purpose as New Testament Christians. And I've been stating this purpose at the beginning of every lesson from 1 Peter chapter 4, because it's so important to grasp our purpose. And as you read the first six verses, we can conclude that our purpose here on this life is to live out the rest of our time shunning sin and doing the will of God without being afraid of what the world may do to us. I want to state that again. Our purpose in life, again, is to live out the rest of our time. And note that point. You see that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 2. Now that we are Christians, we are to live out the rest of our time shunning sin and doing the will of God, not being afraid of what the world may do to us. If we're not going to be afraid of what the world is going to do to us, it's important to arm ourselves, as Peter encourages us to do in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, with the same mind of Christ. You live like Christ, and you arm yourself with the same mentality, with the ultimate weapon. You remember, the ultimate weapon is this: in death, for the child of God, there is victory. And so we can live without fear of what the world may do to us if we are a faithful child of God. And Peter has a lot to say about the world that we live in. And we know that it is a dark world. It is a wicked world. And Peter says in verse number 4, don't think it as a strange thing. Don't be surprised that the world may make fun of you, speak evil of you, because you don't run to the same excess of riot. That is, you don't live like the world lives. And there's to be that sharp line of demarcation between us and the world. We live as the children of God. We don't live like the world. And Peter says, when you live like God, as you strive to keep yourself unspotted from the world is going to think that it is a strange thing that you don't engage in a lifestyle of sin. You see, we don't take pleasure in the things that separate us from Jehovah God. We don't take pleasure in darkness. But in order to shun sin and to live out the will of God, we have to learn to hate what God hates. And the only way that we learn to hate what God hates and to love what He loves is by turning to God's holy Word. In Amos chapter 5, verse number 15, the prophet Amos, as he's preaching to the people, preached that the people were to love the good and to hate the evil. In Ephesians 5, verse number 11, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are to speak out against those things, those unfruitful works of darkness that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 5, and that he also speaks about in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. Those are the things that hinder us spiritually speaking. They keep us from living out the will of God. And so we don't take pleasure in unrighteousness. We don't take pleasure in things that hinder us spiritually speaking. And so part of hating sin is understanding what sin does to us spiritually speaking. Sin destroys us. Sin separates us. The language of James chapter 4, verse number 4. Sin causes us to be an enemy of God. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Again, God, the world that we live in, the world that is filled with darkness. Again, these two things are contrary. They are opposed with each other. And so we can't expect to please God and to please the world. We have to make a choice. And Peter says, when you choose to live God, to live a godly life, again, the world will think that you are different. And there should be that distinction, that clear distinction that we are not of the world. And so Peter encourages us to live out our, to fulfill our purpose and to live out our purpose by doing the will of God and shunning sin. But then when you look at verse number 6, we see that our purpose is to try to convert a lost and dying world. And I like verse number 6 because Peter talks about those who are spiritually dead. And we see from verse number 6 that those who are spiritually dead can be made alive only through the gospel. And you notice what Peter says, "For this cause was the gospel preached." God wants His Word manifested through the gospel. Titus 1, verse number 3. This is why we have marching orders to go into all the world and spread the gospel. That saving message, which is God's power unto salvation. And God's saving message, verse number 6, can take someone who is dead in sin and make them alive. That's our purpose. To help people hear the gospel. To share the gospel. So that people have an opportunity, a chance to respond to that saving message. Oh, there's power in the gospel. The gospel has transforming power. Again, it can take those who are dead in sin and make them alive. And it can take any individual who's dead in sin and make them alive. Again, when that individual meets God's terms of pardon. And His terms of pardon are found in the New Testament. And so, again, Peter is talking to us about our purpose. Our purpose, again, is to shun sin and to live out the will of God. Our purpose in life is to herald the gospel to share the gospel. Now, when you take those two thoughts and you blend them together, you'll come up with this point. By shunning sin and living out the will of God, we let our light shine. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine." And when we let our light shine, we can attract others to the gospel. We can attract others out of darkness. And so how we live our life here upon this earth is very important. You'll notice that the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, he is going to list out some things. And remember what we said about these things: lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, some translations, drunkenness, revelings, drinking parties, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Again, these are representative of darkness. And so as we live our lives, as we let our light shine, we don't want to hinder the gospel. We want to attract others to the gospel. You see, there's a difference between hypocrisy and adorning the doctrine of God. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 10, Paul is encouraging servants to be obedient to their masters so that they may adorn the doctrine of God. The idea to adorn the doctrine of God means to attract. We are to share the good news. We are to preach the good news, but we're also, according to Philippians 1, verse number 27, we are to live out the gospel. Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel." And so we preach the gospel and we live according to the gospel. Our lives, in other words, should complement the gospel. And so again, when we live out the will of God, when we shun sin from our lives, we're going to let our light shine. You know what Peter is really doing here in the first six verses? He's encouraging us to be serious about spiritual matters. We are God's people, and as we live our life here upon this earth, every one of us should strive to be more focused, focusing upon the spiritual. And what a challenge it is at times to have that spiritual perception. What a challenge it is at times to really dwell upon godly things and holy things. Things that are pleasing to God, because there are so many things in this world that can distract us, that can blind us spiritually speaking. And so Peter is encouraging us in the first six verses to be serious about spiritual matters. Be serious about who you are as a child of God. Now, as you look at the big picture, as you look at the book of 1 Peter, we see in this first epistle that the Apostle Peter gives us several motives that encourage us to have the proper focus. Very quickly, go back to chapter 1. As you look at chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 2, verse number 10, Peter talks about our precious salvation. He talks about our precious salvation. Receiving the end of your faith, 1 Peter 1, verse number 9, which is the salvation of your soul. And you remember what he says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently of that grace that would come unto you. Oh, throughout chapter 1, chapter 2, Peter is focusing on the salvation that we have in Christ. And we see that our salvation had a price tag. Oh, when we think about the grace of God that brings salvation, which has appeared to all men, Titus 2, verse number 11, grace is free, but it's not cheap. We see that grace had a price. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." Brother Holton mentioned that at the beginning of his prayer, how Jesus Christ emptied Himself of His equality and how He took upon the form of a man. And it's important to understand why Jesus took upon the form of a man in order to be that sacrifice. And so because of the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make for us, you and I can be saved. And it's that salvation that we have in Christ Jesus that motivates us to live out the will of God, not being afraid of what the world can do, heralding the good news, letting our light shine. But as you continue to look at the big picture, beginning at chapter 2, verse number 11, all the way through chapter 4, verse number 6, Peter talks about our present situation. Our present situation. In fact, when you go back to chapter 2, verse number 11, Peter describes us as the children of God as strangers and pilgrims. Sojourners. Our life here on this earth is short. This world is not our home. Philippians 3, verse 20 teaches us that our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. We are a part of the kingdom of God. And so Peter wants us to think about our present situation. We are the children of God. But Peter goes on and he talks about submission. He talks about suffering. That is part of being a child of God. In fact, we learn about suffering in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we begin to understand why we suffer as a Christian. From what Peter says in chapter 4, verse number 1. We suffer in the flesh, Peter says, because we have ceased from sin. No longer do we live a lifestyle of sin. We are no longer sinners. We are saints. And what a huge difference that is, you see. We are God's holy children. And so because of who we are, because of our present situation, it motivates us to live out the will of God, not being afraid of the world, heralding the gospel, letting our light shine. But there's a third motivation that we see in this great epistle. As we look again at the big picture, what is it that motivates us to live out the will of God? We'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, you're going to notice in verse number 7 that Peter talks about the second coming of Christ. Here's the point. You live out the Christian life in view of Christ's return. Let me ask you a question. How often do you think about the Lord's coming? How often do you think about Christ coming back again? Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, we see that the Lord ascended back to the Father before the apostles. And remember, the angel made it clear to the apostles, as you have seen Him go, He will come in like manner. Oh, His coming is going to be visible. And we see from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that his coming is unexpected. I don't know when He's going to come, and neither do you. And so it's important to be ready, to be prepared for that day. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time. We talked about the importance of time this morning. Pass the time of your, here's our word, sojourning here, notice how, in fear, respect for God. Notice what Peter says also in verse number 17 of chapter 4, for the time is come that judgment must begin, notice, with the house of God. Oh, Peter has a lot to say about the second coming of Christ in 1st in 2 Peter, because the second coming of Christ gives us strong motivation to be ready. The Apostle John puts it like this: He who has this hope purifies Himself even as He is pure. When you go back and you look at the context of 1 John chapter 3, again the Apostle John is talking about the Lord's return. And as we think about the Lord's return, again, it has a way of changing us. It has a way of changing our thinking, because we know that Christ may return at any moment. And you know what that does? It encourages us to shun sin, to live out the will of God, to carry out the Great Commission by sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, and living according to the gospel, thus letting our light shine. How we live really matters. And so Peter is encouraging us to fulfill our responsibility, to let our light shine in view of the second coming of Christ. You know what is amazing to me when you look at context, like 1 Peter chapter 4, Paul essentially teaches the same thing in Romans 13:11-14, where Paul says, "For it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our," here it is, "salvation nearer than when we believed." And then Paul would continue in that same context, and he encourages to shun darkness, to shun sin. He's going to list some things in verse 12, and then in verse number 13 and 14, he's going to encourage us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so Peter and Paul talk about that spiritual warfare that is going on. But Peter encourages us, he motivates us, again, to live out the will of God in view of the second coming of Christ. I want to begin tonight as we look at these verses together in verse number 7, where Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent love among yourself, for love shall cover a multitude of sins." Verse 9, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak," verse number 11, "let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now this can be broken down, 7 through 11. This can be broken down into three categories. Here they are: personal holiness, personal love, and personal service. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Again, personal holiness, personal love, personal service. As you think about personal holiness, that has to do with our relationship with God. Personal love has to do with our relationship with others, with one another. Personal service has to do with our actions in those relationships. Let me quickly elaborate a little bit on what we're talking about here in these three categories. First of all, again, Peter encourages us to be holy. Personal holiness. Listen to what he says. "But the end of all things is at hand." Again, in view of the second coming of Christ, Peter says, "I want you to be holy." The idea, be sober, be serious, be spiritually minded. Paul says in Romans 8, verse number 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded is death. It's easy to be carnally minded. All you have to do is let your mind wander. Let your mind just wander at what your eyes see. But to be spiritually minded, Oh, that takes discipline on our part. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5, Paul talks about casting down imaginations. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, Paul encourages us to think on right things, wholesome things, spiritual things. Oh, it takes mental discipline to be holy, to be sober, to be clear-headed. Not to allow Satan to destroy your mind through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sin begins in the mind. It begins in the heart. God says, I want you to be sober. Personal holiness. In Hebrews 12, verse number 14, without holiness, no man shall see God. Notice that again. Without holiness, no man shall see God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conduct. Underscore that in your mind. Be holy in all manner of conduct. My life is to be so pure. My life is to be so holy that my communion, listen to me, that my communion with God is not hindered. Where do we see that? Go back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, and just make the connection. Peter says, be sober, and listen to it, and watch unto prayer. Prayer denotes communion with God, fellowship with God. 1 Peter chapter 3, a verse that we've already looked at. We see in verse number 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Earlier in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, Peter talks to us about how husbands must learn to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, proper treatment. Verse number 7, listen to it. Lest your prayers be hindered. And so prayer denotes communion with God. My life, again, is to be so pure. My life is to be so right with God that my communion with God, my prayers, are not hindered. You know, there are things that can hinder our prayers. We've already mentioned one in verse number 7. When a husband doesn't respect his wife and treat his wife according to knowledge, if he doesn't honor her, again, his prayers, communion, can be hindered. Let me give you a couple other verses, if you would. Turn over, or turn back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 15. And I like what Peter is doing here. Again, he's encouraging us to be holy so that our prayers won't be hindered. 1 Peter 4, verse number 7. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. You'll see the connection here as soon as we begin looking at the verses. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 8, and also verse number 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Again, the prayer of the upright is His delight. Look at verse number 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. And then same chapter, Proverbs 15, verse number 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. He hears the prayers of His people who are striving to be sober, who are striving to live holy in all manner of conduct. And so again, in view of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the first thing that we see in verse number 7 is personal holiness. Holiness. Being set apart for God's holy service. But then we continue in verse number 8 and we see personal love. Listen to what Peter says. Above all things, Notice the kind of love. You have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover a multitude of sins. I love that idea of fervent love. A burning desire, a longing to really love one another. I sometimes think we misunderstand the love of God. We misunderstand what it means to love one another. And this isn't the first time, by the way, Peter has mentioned this. You know, if you go back to 1 Peter 1, verse number 22, Peter says, "Seeing you have purified yourselves and obeying the truth of the Spirit," he goes on to say, "Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Peter adds more in chapter 1. A pure heart fervently. Our love for one another must be strong. It must be sincere. It must be fervent. But Peter helps us understand what it looks like when we love one another by saying, "Love shall cover a multitude of sins." What we learn from that is this: we are to help one another go to heaven. If we really love one another, we are to help one another go to heaven. We are our brother's keeper. We are to be concerned for one another. If any man see a brother overtaken in a fault, Paul says in Galatians 6 verse 1, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." But what is it that motivates us to go to that individual and to talk to them about spiritual matters? It's love. And it's the same kind of love that we see in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, when the Apostle John says, "For whoso see his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can you say that you love your brother or sister if you're not even willing to help them spiritually, physically?" God is helping us understand what biblical love is. And so in view of the second coming of Christ, personal holiness, personal love. Understand what it means to love one another. Really, when you go to 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16, you see what love really is. And really, the ultimate test of love, if you want to look at it like that, the ultimate test of love is being willing to lay down your life for one another. Would you be willing to lay down your life for me? Would I be willing to lay down my life for you? Remember, the Lord never asked us to do something that He wasn't willing to do. And I love that point, because that motivates me to want to love you. And I hope it motivates you to want to love me, because loving the brethren, having fervent love for one another is a reciprocal act. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 9, how we are to grow in our love for one another. How do we learn to grow in our love for one another? We're doing it tonight. As we come together, as we spend time, as we worship our God, as we study the Word of God, as we spend more time with one another, we grow in our association and our fellowship with one another, because we're brethren. And it's the love of God that binds us together, that keeps us together. It's the kind of love that will cover a multitude of sins. Personal holiness. Personal love. And then finally, verse number 10, verse number 11, personal service. And you'll see this being developed in verse number 10 and also verse number 11. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one," listen to it, "to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, personal service. And as you go through verse number 10 and verse number 11, what we can conclude is this. We all have talents. We all have abilities. Now, I believe Peter is speaking in some degree in a miraculous sense. You may circle the word gifts and go back and study 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, also Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. We see that there were some that were apostles and prophets and evangelists, and these prophets, evangelists, elders, pastors were given spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Now we know those miraculous gifts have ceased, but listen to me, the principles are still there. Each of us should be doing what we can, according to 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, to help build up the body of Christ. We are ministers, you see, of one another. And so what I can conclude from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, in view of the second coming of Christ, I need to be holy. I need to be a loving person. And in view of the second coming of Christ, number three, I need to be involved. I need to be involved. I need to be doing something here at Lake Country. If you are a member of the body of Christ here at Lake Country, God wants you to be doing. God doesn't want you to be idle. He wants you to be busy. And when you stop and you think about the Lord's work, you see the wisdom of God. And you know why? Because I can't do it alone. And you know what? You can't do it alone. It's really a collective effort. I like what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 10. For whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with your might. You know what that means? There is something for every person to do. I mean, the work is that important. God doesn't want us to be sitting there and twiddling our thumbs and giving ourselves a manicure. He wants us to be busy like Jesus, who said, I'm about the Father's business. Luke 2, verse number 49. So let me encourage you, as Peter encouraged these Christians, in view of the second coming of Christ, we see how important it is to live that holy and righteous and spiritual life by following Jesus Christ. We really see how important it is to grow in our relationship with one another by growing in our love for one another. And we see how important it really is to get involved in the Lord's work. I want to encourage you with the bottom of my heart to really think about what you're doing here at Lake Country. And I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge myself. Whatever you're doing, believe me, you can do more. I can do more. We can all do more. And I hope that we live with that attitude that we see here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I want to do more than I did yesterday. Because friends, there is plenty to do. There are souls that need to hear the gospel. There is a lot of work that needs to be done. If you need help with that, I know that there are people here that will help you get involved in the Lord's work. There are great works that we're doing here at Lake Country. And so there is room, there is plenty for everyone to do. And listen, there is more work that can be done. We're not doing everything that we can be doing in the kingdom. And I don't think we'll ever get to that point if we have the right attitude, because we'll continue to do more and more and more. And listen to me, I'm not just making this up. That's the language of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And so tonight, I hope what Peter says in verses 7 through 11 will encourage each one of us to live in view of the second coming. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you spiritually speaking in any way to become stronger, perhaps you never obeyed the gospel, we would love to sit down and study with you, to look at God's plan of salvation, to encourage you to become a child of God. I promise you, if you become a Christian, there won't be any regret. You have so much to live for in this life, and you have so much to look forward to in the next life. Let's be faithful to God. Let's be faithful in view of the second coming of Jesus Christ. If we can help you tonight, won't you please come right now as we stand.